Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and it looks a little aggressive here, verses 1 through 16, but I think we can do it. We'll see what happens. Once again, I'm usually deceiving myself on how far I can get, but we'll go through this. It breaks down into a couple parts. If you look at your notes, first of all, the first two verses are going to be just very quickly breaking it down. Timothy's going to be addressing four groups: older men, younger men, and then also older women and younger women. And it's just two verses to break down these four groups of people on how he's to deal with them. Now, he's come in kind of strong as far as he's being told to stop the false teaching. He's there with apostolic authority. He's there to speak for Paul. And that could give Timothy or us the impression that Timothy's going to come in and kind of be like the overlord, the church ruler. And there is a place for him to have apostolic authority and stop the false teaching. But as we look at this right here, each of these groups, Paul's going to put them into a condition of treating them like family. The older men, he's supposed to, instead of rebuking them harshly or striking them, he's supposed to exhort them. The younger men, treat them like, he says, brothers. The older women, you know, like mothers, and the younger women like sisters. And then he used that word purity, which we looked at last week or in the previous verses, which here clearly would mean in sexual purity, not challenging any kind of moral boundaries. Now, what we see with this situation is Timothy is young. And so each of these groups presents a problem. He's already been told not to let anyone despise his youth, so he's not going to let these people walk all over him. But he's supposed to, again, convince them, as we saw last week, to follow him because of his example in speech and in life, in faith. And so he's trying to earn their respect on the way he lives. But when it comes time to deal with them, speak with them, or expect them to function as Christians, he's not going to dominate them like an overlord, but to encourage them like you would a father. The young men, encourage them like you would a brother. So, again, you're going to have an example of a healthy family setting here to understand these verses. But I'll read them here in the NIV, and then we'll read them there in the notes in the English Standard Version. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Again, a lot could be said about this, but it's a short two verses. Do not, you know, he's telling him not to, rebuke an older man harshly. Now, you may have to rebuke them, but you're going to have to kind of go in as a father, exhorting a father, more of an encouragement than to shut them down. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. And again, exhort, encourage. Treat younger men, that's it. That's we're done with the old men. And now, you can see in the Greek, when you look at the notes there, that word older men is the word presbyteros, which is translated earlier in the book as elders. So there is a consideration here. Is he saying the elders do not rebuke the elders? But in the context, you know, he's talking about older women, younger men, and younger women. This would probably not be it's exactly the same word, but it's like we have words that can have two meanings in English. In a technical sense, presbyteros is an elder or a leader in the church. In these two verses, presbyteros appears to be older men. Not necessarily someone that's in a position of authority or leadership, but just an older man. Maybe someone that's, you know, well, anybody, if they need to be just encouraged. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, and then adds, with absolute purity. Now, to put, again, an age on this, Timothy is probably somewhere between 30 to 40 years old. Young men would be considered, the word for young would be up till 40 years old. And so that's kind of where he's at. So he's right in the middle of this age group of older men, older women, younger women. And that is the definition of what is taking place there. So point one on the top of the page, or the top of page one, I've got this broken into these four groups, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then coming up now in the rest of the chapter begins a discussion on three subgroups. And you can see them right there: widows, elders, which is going to be presbyteros, not older men, but the leaders of the church, in chapter 5, verse 17. We won't get there today. And then slaves, beginning in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, which again is so touchy for us to think about, but slaves were part of the society, that they would work in the households. They would have occupation or careers or appointments. That was where they functioned in society. And again, those slaves could be because of debt. They could be slaves because of being captured in war or sold after being captured in war. It wasn't so much of a racial barrier, although if you went to war against a certain, you know, group of people, they may end up being slaves. The slaves would have involved, again, debt, captives from war. It's like, well, that's not the way it should be. Well, that's the way it was and always has been throughout history. Those who fall into debt, those who lose as a culture, their culture is captured, they end up being taken in as slaves. It's like, well, what should we do about that? Well, hopefully Christianity can make an improvement on society, but as long as cultures collapse and people go in debt, there's going to be this kind of a situation where, you know, there's going to be a class of people that just, I'll just work for a place to live. And again, if you want a, you know, a reminder, that is what the upper class, the elites, are trying to do to our culture right now, is take the middle class, where we've got freedom, own our own houses, have our own jobs, make our own decisions, drive our own cars where we want to go in our free country, is to basically work us back into this. So you can say, well, I'm against slavery. Well, your culture is working the middle class into slavery. I mean, and we could go on that and spend an entire 2 hours discussing how that's taking place, but just keep your eyes open. Eventually, middle class will be enslaved to the upper class. It's like, well, how's that going to happen? It happens from the beginning of time, starting from the days of Nimrod all the way through history. That is what takes place. So you can get all upset about slaves here if you want to, but Paul is giving them directions on how to treat these three subclasses, widows, elders, the leadership of the church, and then slaves in the coming verses. Now, after going through those first two verses, how to treat, again, the ideal of these first two verses, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, is Timothy is not the church ruler. He's not the church overlord. He's there to lead. He's there to set an example. He's there to teach correct doctrine and stop false teaching. But that does not give him the permission. He's not like the general of the church demanding and overloading it over the old men, the younger men, the old women, or the younger women. He's there kind of serving them. So that's a very important verse in the midst of this, especially when we see Timothy being dropped off for this very purpose of stopping false. It's kind of an aggressive letter. You need to stop this false teaching. But while you're doing it, you can't become the overlord. Somehow that's that ideal of being an example of working with the people, treating them like fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. You're working and leading them, but not just coming in, you know, shut down, sit down. I'm in charge. Okay, I'll read the English Standard Version here on the front page of page 1, just so you can see it. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. Chapter 5, verse 2, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And there's your Greek verses, or the text right below that. Basically, treat them like family. Now, the next rest of verses 3 through 16, are dealing with widows. Now, widows are an important topic here. A huge part of this book goes to, look at the verses, 3 through 16 are talking about widows. Basically, as we overlook this, and again, we're going to read the verses and see what it's being said, but widows is going to be redefined. A widow is a woman who has lost her husband. She is a widow. But this is talking about widows. There's another, another definition of widow is someone that is in need. Now, again, bypassing the fact, the reality, that a woman who's lost her husband is lost something. She's grieving. She's lost her husband. And there's sympathy to be given to the widow for simply losing her husband, just like for a husband who's lost his wife or anyone close to you has died. That's a true issue. But that's not the issue here. This is not sympathy. So as we read through this, we shouldn't be like, yes, but her husband has died. This is true. We face that fact. That's understandable. She should be shown sympathy. Her husband has died, just like a husband lost his wife has died, or anything. We have sympathy for the widow who's lost a member of their family. Sorry about your loss. But now, these verses are about a widow who is in need, or is, I'll show you the word, actually a widow. That we'll look at the Greek word. And this opens up, if you don't do this, you're going to get confused in these verses. Is a person that is a widow, they've lost their husband, but they still have a house, they still have family members, they still have maybe, you know, a source of income, maybe their family owns fields or owns a business. Indeed, they're a widow, but not actually, not in the sense that they are they're not destitute. They've got a family. They've got a life to live. They would not be actually a widow in this scenario. Does that make sense? I mean, it's like, well, that's harsh to say. They've lost their husband. Okay, all widows have lost their husband. But there is a class of widow who is, they've lost not just a husband, they've lost their income, they've lost their place, their status in society. They may have family, they may have lost their family, they may not have had children. They are a widow, and there's no place for them to plug into society. There's no place for them, and they are destitute. And that is the case in all societies, and somehow the society has to come in and take care of them. Even pagan societies will, again, when I say righteous, not necessarily righteous in godly righteousness, but a pagan society that is living in tune with reality, even the pagan society will, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, all had literature on how to take care of what you have a responsibility to take care of the unfortunate, if it be the widow, the orphan. You need to do something with them. You need to help them out. And so that's going to be brought up here, that the church now needs to take care of these widows who are actually in need. Now, just with that being said, who is a widow who is actually in need? And Paul's going to give us all the definitions. It's fairly clear. Is one, very quickly, I'll go through this. One, they're 60 years old or older. And which is amazing, because people didn't live, you know, it wasn't normal to live long lives. Their age expectancy was not what we have today in our modern society. So 60 would be fairly elderly at this point, which means the younger widows, I got it underlined with an exclamation point here in the notes, the younger widows are 59. And so we talked about women the other day, about old women, and all this is kind of like, well, guess what? In the same book that talks about old women, it's calling a woman that's 59 a young woman or a young widow. And these people that are 60 and older would be actually a widow. Two, they're going to have no family. There's nowhere for them to turn. They're destitute. It's like they don't have an inheritance. They don't have a house left from their husband. They don't have children. They are on their own. Then they're going to have to be believers. And then they're going to have a list of good deeds of which they've done. And in this case right here, if they are actually a widow, over 60, no one to take care of them, they're actually a Christian. They're not just picking people up off the street that need money. They're actually a believer in the church, actually have lived a life that was godly. We'll look at the list. Then they are going to, appears to be put on a list. And it looks to be an official list. It's like an enrollment that they are going to actually sign up. It becomes very businesslike. It's not mystical. It's not emotional. It's not spiritual. It's like, here's the facts. Here's the money. Distribute the money to these people. If you don't meet these requirements, you're not on this list. There's other options for you. And those other options, we're going to see after, if you're younger than 59, is one, again, three basic steps. One, remarry. Number two, again, considering 59, but the list is, have children. And then three, manage your household. In other words, you've lost your husband, I'm a widow, and you're 25, 35, 45. Can I get on the list of widows who are actually widows? No, you're not actually a widow. You're 25. You're actually 35. You're 45. You've lost your husband at a young age. So what do? You re-engage. You re-engage society. You re-engage reality. You get married. You have children. And now you've got a household to manage. And the word manage, and we'll look at this too, it doesn't mean wash the dishes and do the laundry. It's used of Jesus, the same word is used of Jesus as being the homeowner or the head of the house of Christianity, or the landowner in parables. They're the ones that own the land. They've got servants. And so this word manage your own house means get back out independently, you know, get married, have children, and now you've got a family, a household. A household means both a physical building and the family or the people, the lineage of that, and now you manage it. And that means that actually is a word that's more like the ruler of the house, the manager of the house, not the servant, not the one doing the dishes and the laundry and picking up after the kids, although if you're going to manage your house, that may be, you know, what takes place. But it's not, this is nothing about being, giving women a little bit of credit or belittling women. It's about women doing what society, what they're created for, marriage, children, and now manage, oversee, rule your household. So, if you're above 60 or above, and there's no one to take care of you, and you've been a Christian, and you're continuing to live as a Christian, counting on God, then the church will engage. But if you're younger than 60, not our problem, your problem. You need to figure out what you're going to do with life. You're going to need to get remarried. You're going to have children. And you're going to have to get busy managing your household. And what we're going to see next here, I'll put this on the board, is, I mean, some of this stuff is, I mean, I can just see churches in our soft modern Western society just cringing at this. But this list, what we're going to see here, basically comes down to levels of responsibility. One, the first level of responsibility is going to be individual. In this case, the widow herself. You're a widow? Okay, you're 25? Oh, not our problem. Follow God, engage society, get married, do what you're... But I've lost my husband. Sorry about your loss of your husband. But individually, you're responsible. Now, the next level of responsibility goes to family. And that becomes now individual in the family. If you have a family, this individual is responsible to help the widow. If it could be parent or grandparent, the family is now responsible. So here from the individual, now the family. And then if you're too old, you're 60 or older, and there's no way for you to re-enter society again. 60, I would say our 60 is different than their 60. Again, it's hard to put the number on because last week we talked about Timothy, if they're 40 or younger, you're a young man. And, you know, people that are 40 are not going to call themselves young men, although when you're 64, they certainly look like young men. So, I mean, a lot of times we can't make that clear distinction. But if they're over 60, then their family needs to step up. Well, we'd like to have the church take care of them. Not our problem. I mean, really, Paul is telling Timothy, not your problem. If they're 60 and they've got kids, they're not your problem. And again, Timothy already told, don't lord it over them and said, don't rebuke an elder. But it's like, you don't just drop off the widows at the church and the church will allow, we'll just collect money and take care of them. No, there's going to be money involved, but this money is going to be limited like a business appointment to this group of people. These are widows who are actually widows. And if you've got kids, you're actually not a widow. Well, I've lost my husband. Right, you've lost your husband, but you're actually not a, quote, widow with societal needs. You've got a society to take care of you. It's called a family. So individual, family, and then if there's no family, if they're too old, then the church will step up and the church will put them on a list. They will be, it says, enrolled on some kind of a list. Again, it's not a baptismal record. It's some kind of a list of people that our church is going to provide for. And it is being watched because the people are going to have to, that are on this list, are going to have done and publicly aware of good deeds that people have been able to see. It's going to be like they're going to have to see this lifestyle that they're leading. So with that information, we're going to go through this. And again, I can't emphasize enough the level of responsibility, if it be the individual, the family, and all these tiers have to function together. And it's going to end up saying, if you take a widow who's really not a widow, not actually a widow, I mean, they've lost their husband, and you put them on this free ride, they're going to go off the rails. No, it's like, well, what are you saying? Well, the ideal is anyone who is given a free ride that doesn't need it is going to have too much time, too much money, and they're going to end up causing problems. So we're talking about women here? Well, we're talking about women in this case, but the same thing applies to men. It's human nature. Well, let's read the verses. Let's go ahead and read chapter 2 through 16, chapter 5, verses 2 or 3 through 16. This is the NIV. Then we'll come back and look at the notes. Give, chapter 5, verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Now, that's how the NIV is translating this. You can see it in the English Standard, and then you can see the Greek that we look at here in just a minute, who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, again, that would mean these are really not in need, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice, these children and grandchildren, and your Christians, practice your religion by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. And again, pleasing to God would indicate this is the godly order of things. It's like the children now will take care of their elderly parents or grandparents. This is the orderly thing. This is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need, we'll see the Greek, actually a widow or is really a widow, and left all alone, puts her hope in God. In other words, she's going to not look to family, she's going to be looking to God for help. And we got an example of Anna in the New Testament that recognized Jesus when he came upon the Temple Mount. Left all alone, puts their hope in God, and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Because she's not getting help from an inheritance. She's not getting help from a family member. She's not getting help from the government, Social Security. There's nothing like this. She's putting her hope in God, and so she's constantly praying, asking God for help. But the widow, so that means that's the widow the church needs to step up and help. Again, but notice she's putting her help, it says the widow who's in need is going to be calling to God. Now, if they're not calling to God, that would mean now their priorities are in the wrong place. Now, here's an example of widows who are not doing it the right way. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, again, the pleasure is a word, we'll look at that word, it's more like luxury. It's like you're just looking for, you're just wasting, it's the idea of wasting money, wasting time, just living in luxury. She's dead already. She's alive, but she's dead in the world. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. Again, blame or accusation from the pagan societies, because the pagans are doing this. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even the unbelievers. I mean, that's that ideal of general revelation. It's like even the pagans who reject Jesus Christ know I should take care of my family. Even animals know I should take care of my family, my young. So it's like it's not a special Christian virtue of taking care of your children. It's not a special Christian virtue to take care of widows. It's in nature. It's revealed even to the pagans. No widow, now here's the list. Now here comes the business part. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is, here begins the requirements, over 60. Has been faithful to her husband. Now that's exactly the same phrase that we saw. We'll see it again. When it says the elders must be the husband of one wife, or the elders that lead the church must be a one-woman man. This is just the opposite. They must be a one-man woman. They must be a one-man woman. Now, one-man woman. That doesn't mean she you can't have been remarried, because Paul's going to advise getting remarried here very soon. So, I mean, he's not saying they couldn't have been remarried. It basically means faithful to the man that you're with. Just like an elder is faithful to a one-woman man, he's faithful to his woman. That doesn't mean he hasn't been remarried. Now, we can get into the whole divorce and remarriage. That's another conversation. But the idea of just keep it simple, they were married, they lost their spouse, they got married a second time. That doesn't disqualify them. They've remarried, and Paul's going to even give that advice. They're still a one-man woman, or she's still a one-man woman. Over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her, see that right there, well known for her good deeds. I mean, it's like, well, I do my deeds privately. And again, there's a place to do good deeds in secret. You know, Jesus says, do keep your giving in secret, you know, so you're not flaunting it. There's a principle for that. But at the same time, if you're really doing Christian good deeds, there should be some evidence. People should be able to, who are you doing these good deeds to? People should be able to see them. So it's interesting, well known for her good. That doesn't mean she's flaunting them, but she's got a history that people, well, yeah, she has done these things. Well, what are some of the examples? After saying faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as, or what are these good deeds she's known for? Such as bringing up children. Now, how can you hide that? You know, it's like if you're bringing it, it's pretty obvious you're raising children. Showing hospitality, which would be a virtue of bringing people into your home. Washing the feet of the saints. Now, again, we'll have to talk about that. That could be, that would mean when someone visits your home, you would wash their feet or have them wash their feet. That could be what that refers to, but the actual event of washing feet, but that can mean washing the feet of the saints. We all have gifts, and you're in the body of Christ. You'd be using your gift to serve others, and it could be washing the feet, or it could be whatever gift God is using. You've been around the Christians, you've been around believers, and serving them. It may not literally mean you need to wash somebody's feet, but that's kind of like the cover category, washing feet, serving the saints. How are you washing the feet of the saints? Well, she has been doing whatever her gift is. And these are just good deeds, such as... bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble. So like she's now in trouble. There's been people in her life that she's experienced that they've been in trouble and she stepped in and helped them somehow. And devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So part of the definition of her good deeds, the last one is all kinds of good deeds, which means this list goes on and on and on and on. But these are the things you should visibly be able to see. As for younger widows, verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. Younger widows, no, don't do it. Now, Paul's speaking from experience, and we can go to 2 Thessalonians, where he says some have become busybodies and are going around destroying the church around in Thessalonica. So he's got some experience in this. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome them. Now that sensual desires is not sexual. That's the desire for luxury. When they all of a sudden have a desire for luxury, or they do want to re-engage, like they want to have a husband, they want to raise a family. Now something's interesting going to take place here. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to remarry. Whoa. So you're dedicated to Christ, but now you want to get married, but you can't get married because you're dedicated to Christ. Like, well, how many young girls in high school or college have dedicated their lives to Christ? It's like, can't get married. It's like, so that's not even, that doesn't even make sense. That you'd want a daughter or a young woman to come to Christ to be a good believer. And that's kind of a woman a young man is looking to marry. So she's a very available or very important type of woman to marry. So what does this mean that they've dedicated to Christ and they want to marry? That, again, we'll mention that possibly as we go by again. That may come to this list of if they're going to be put on this list, there appears to be, again, some kind of a vow. Now, it's not explicit, but they're going to be put on a list. They've met these requirements. They've been put on a list. Well, now if they're on this list and then they say, well, I want to get off the list and I want to marry. It's like, whoa. You've dedicated yourself to Christ. Now, that can't be they got born again, because a young woman can get born again and dedicate their life to Christ, meet a young man, get married, and continue in life. This appears to be, I'm taking myself off the market. I'm going to get put on this list of financial support from the church. And then all of a sudden, I changed my mind. I want to get married. Well, someone who's 60 or 64, that's going to be easier to put them on that list because they're not going to leave this list. They're going to spend the rest of life on this list. Where someone who's 35, I'll just pick up some Social Security or some financial aid for a couple of years, a few months, until I find somebody, and then I don't want this support anymore. That person is like, no, you don't get, you don't get put on the list, because once you're on the list, you got to stay on the list. Or that's the idea. Again, it's not real clear saying how it's not real clear. But it appears there's a list. It appears that once you're on the list and you want to leave the list to get married, you've broken your dedication to Christ. But getting married doesn't mean you've renounced Christ. I mean, how many people are born again and have Christ part of the ceremony, of the marriage ceremony? So this dedication to Christ has to be something other than getting born again. It has to apparently combine the list, the widow, financial aid, and making some kind of a vow or commitment. Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy understands the situation. We're looking at this from 2,000 years away and making some assumptions, or trying to make it make sense. Verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Now, sensual desires overcoming their dedication to Christ, and they want to go off and do something sinful, like what? Get married. It's like, they're dedicated to Christ, and now they got this temptation to do something immoral, like what? Like get married. It's like, that doesn't make sense either. It's like, so there's some kind of a commitment. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. See, not this pledge, this vow, they made this pledge to this list. Besides, if they get on this list, if they don't want to marry, besides if they're young and they've got this money at the age of 35, 45, 55, they get on this list, they've got this supply of money from the church, it's like, hey, I don't have to get married. I don't have to have children. I don't have to manage my own household. I just get this Social Security check every week or month from the church. And I got all this free time. Well, what do people do with free time with no responsibility? Well, this is Paul. He says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle, going about from house to house. Now, house to house could mean from church to church, different churches, bouncing around from church to church, or it could be social, going from social setting to social setting, little dinner parties from house to house. And while they're at the different church settings, they talk, get information. They go to the next church setting, talk about what they heard at the last church, or if it's a social setting, they get information from here, and then they flutter over here and talk to this. I mean, this is what it says. The habit of being idle, going from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips, because the idols, they got nothing to do except sit around and talk and meddle into other people's business. They got all kinds of information. And so now they go to someone else's house, and now they become gossips, and they meet up with other widows who are on this list that are 35. They have nothing better to do than just collect money from the church. And now they're just basically causing problems. But also gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not to. You're saying things you shouldn't know anything about. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Now, in that case, the enemy would probably be the pagans or those that are against the church. It even could be the Jewish community who's against the church. And they can see these women going about. It's like, look what they're doing. They're just busybodies. Give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Verse 15, some, in fact, have already turned away to follow Satan. So it goes right here. If you get on this list, you're going to become idle. And idle is going to lead to busybodies, meddling other people's business. You're going to be slandered by the community who knows that's not a very productive lifestyle. And you are, in that sense, you are now serving Satan. You're in the church. You're a believer. You're getting money financed from the church. Lost my husband, they would say. And now you've got nothing to do. You have no responsibility. And now you just float around and you've now become Satan's tool in the church because you have no responsibility. Well, that sounds very harsh. It's like that, my friends, is very real. That is the way the world functions. That is the way people function. That is part of the reason God told man, you will work because you're no longer fit to live in paradise with a fallen nature. Originally, man was created to live in what we'd say the garden in paradise. But once he became a sinful creature, it's like, man, now you're going to have to keep you occupied in fighting for survival. Because if we just give you paradise with this sinful nature, oh man, this is going to become corrupt. Which again means the longer you go with a society being at peace, without war, prosperous, the closer you're getting to paradise, and you put a corrupt man in that, sinful mankind, they're going to destroy their peace and their prosperity because they are corrupt, which means everything cycles back to war, chaos, and poverty. Men work their way out of that to establish some kind of a system, but once that system now is providing peace, prosperity, no war, their sinful nature takes over, and it goes right back to this. And it's bad for one individual person, but imagine an entire culture becoming prosperous, at peace, and then drifting off into immorality. And we say immorality just, in this case, idleness, laziness. Okay, with that being said, we're on page one yet at the bottom. A little background on widows. I've got several verses written there. Throughout the Old Testament, widows are addressed throughout the Old Testament as being someone who needs to be taken care of, but also a wicked society or a wicked man will steal from the widow. We would call them scams, you know, credit card scams, email scams. I saw a figure the other day, billions of dollars go into scammers. And a lot of that today would be widows sitting and just clicking emails and downloading stuff and giving them credit card numbers and just losing billions of dollars as a nation. And that's right here. Job chapter 24, verse 3. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. And that would be that's Job talking about that's how the ungodly do. Chapter 24 of Job, verse 21. Now, this is Job way back. This is like probably the first book written down. It's during the time of Abraham. Job seems to be living during the days of Abraham as far as his lifespan and the culture. And there's no mention of Israel or the priesthood or anything. In fact, he's offering his own sacrifice to the Yahweh in some land we don't even know where it's at. And he's worshiping Yahweh, and Yahweh's responding to it, which clearly indicates there's no Israel on the planet yet, as we would know them. But anyway, he says, they wrong the barren, childless women and do no good for the widow. Job 29:13. The blessings of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So Job is comparing himself, in this case, to the wicked who take the donkey from the widow for pledge. You know, in other words, they loan them money and then take their house or their property, their car. But he himself, when he was blessed by the Lord, would then make the widow sing, rejoice. He would then bless the widow. He himself was providing for widows, not his mom, probably, but for other widows was his standard. Psalm 94:6, they kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. Isaiah 10:2. This is now getting into the judgment of the fourth generation. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, that'd be false laws. Woe to them, and the writers who keep writing oppression, the lawmakers, the Congress, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. And so the fourth generation writes legislation to oppress the middle class, including the widow. And that means when that starts happening, The clock is ticking. God will overthrow that culture and bring in a people to destroy them. Isaiah 1:23, they do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. And that just continues on. There's many verses, Jeremiah verses. In the New Testament, you've got Luke chapter 2, where Anna was a widow who saw the little baby Jesus on the Temple Mount, and it describes her as a widow until she was 84. She's 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. So that would almost be an example. You wonder how close that model is for these women that are going to be put on the list. It's constantly seeking God in prayer day and night. Well, that's what Anna was doing. She was constantly seeking the Lord. Again, that's just that story. James chapter 1, verse 27 mentions widows. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So that would be an example of how to demonstrate your faith, is to honor widows and orphans. Luke 7, Jesus raises the widow's son. And when he raises the widow's son, she's lost her husband. She's a widow. Now she's lost her son, which was plan B. So what Jesus does is raise the son. Well, thank God he raised that. He's alive again. But not only is her son alive, her inheritance is alive. Her provision is taken care of for the rest of her years. With a passing away of her husband, the passing away of her son, she's now destitute. So Jesus says, well, you could go get money from here. You could go find this, go do this. Or I'll just raise your son from the dead and he can continue taking care of you. And John 19:26, the classic example on the cross, Jesus looks at John because his mother, everyone assumes Mary was a widow, that Joseph had passed away, because he's not mentioned anywhere in the Gospels after the nativity scene or at when Jesus was 12. John 19:26, from the cross, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby the cross, from the cross, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, what is he saying right here? Basically, we could say this is like a legal declaration. He's now, as her oldest son, who's responsible for her, he's now declaring legally, this now is your son. John is your legal son. So go with him. And then he looks to John. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." You now have legal responsibility for my mother, or she's now your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So Jesus took care of his mother, who was a widow and was going to lose her oldest son, and gave her to John. And that's why church history records that when John goes to Ephesus, Mary goes to Ephesus. In fact, she's got several places, we don't know which, I haven't researched it, but there's several places where her tomb is located in Ephesus, because that's where she would have gone and lived and died. Well, that's where we're writing to Timothy. So, 62 AD, John and Mary are just a few months away from arriving here in Ephesus themselves, which is interesting if you put that in perspective. Okay, in Acts chapter 6, you know from the very beginning, very beginning of the church, this is, again, early in the book of Acts. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Here's a little picture into the... Now, the Jews would have had a system of taking care of their widows, just like pagan societies would have a system. Now, the church is forming, and now they've got widows. Now, these widows are going to come from the Hellenistic... And this would be, these are Jews, but they're Jewish women, but they're from the Greek culture, the Greek background. They would have come from out of country, and they would speak Greek. Their families would have come from Greek settings and have come back. And then there were the Hebrew Jews. These would be Jews who were from, we'll just say, Jerusalem, Judea. These would have spoken Hebrew. These would have spoken Greek. And probably in most cases they could understand each other because the languages were overlapping. But these are the widows that had joined the church. Again, interestingly, there's no Gentile on this list. There's nowhere. Where's the Gentile widows? There's no Gentile widows. There's Jewish widows that are speak Hebrew and are from Judea. There are Jewish widows who speak Greek and have come, at least as their family, have come from Gentile lands. So these are both in there. Now, these group, they began to complain because they thought, and the people distributing the money at that time, and now where's the money coming from? Their money, people are donating money for this very purpose and other purposes. You see, Barnabas sold a field to help take care of things. But the people that are handing out the money, and they're not so much handing out money, they're handing out food to these widows who are destitute. These people are getting, apparently, having no trouble filling out the paperwork because it's written in Hebrew. They fill out the paperwork. They have Hebrew customs. They have Hebrew lines, Hebrew receptionists, and they're getting through the medical paperwork and all the paperwork of all the written needs very easily. But the Hellenistic Jews are getting, like, they're getting confused with the paperwork. They didn't bring in the proper form. They don't have, you know, their Roman documentation. They're like, and so they're being neglected. And so that's what's basically taking place. Again, I exaggerate a little bit, but that's the issue. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, probably of food. And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So the problem seems to be the 12 apostles, 11 plus the one that replaced Judas, these 12 disciples are taking care of all the stories you hear of them preaching on the Temple Mount and going before the Sanhedrin. They're doing all of that. And then, you know, early in the morning and late at night, they're, oh, yeah, we got to get the widows some food. And the disciples are trying to take care of all of these things. So they call all of their 12 and the others that, you know, that Jesus would have had, there's 40 or 70. They say, hey, listen, guys, I mean, basically, we can't keep up. I mean, this is not our problem. There's something's going on down here in the food distribution. Can we find somebody to take care of the widows? In other words, the disciples are saying, we're not going to neglect teaching the word of God to take care of widows. Now, right here's an example. Both of these things are important. Teaching the word is important. Taking care of widows. In fact, you demonstrate your religion and your faith. And if you don't do it, you're neglecting the faith by taking care of widows. But you can't, the disciples, we can't just stop teaching the word of God and just take care of social situations. In other words, many churches just, the word of God, the teaching is too controversial. Let's just address social issues. Well, that's not the church. The church is the word and then manifesting the word in truth. You can't just say we're going to neglect the word and just address social issues. If you neglect the word of God and just go to address social issues, right now that church has got a trans pastor in the pulpit, and they've got rainbow flags instead of Bibles because they neglected the word of God and just are dealing with social issues without the word of God. And it's like they're patting themselves on the back because we're feeding the widows. Yeah, but you're addressing social issues on a very shaky ground. You're on a very cultural standard that's like the waves of the sea. It's constantly moving. You don't have the word of God. So again, we're not saying you shouldn't take care of the widows here, obviously. But the apostles were being drawn into social issues, and they says, we're not going there. We're not going to neglect the teaching of the word of God to become waving rainbow flags, because the word of God is going to keep you on track. And that's what we see right here, is how to deal with widows. Well, if you're a widow, the church should take care of you. Paul says, no. If you are 59, you take care of yourself, or your family takes care of you. If you are 60 and you have no family, then the church will take care of you. In other words, he's teaching the word, but also addressing social issues with some kind of guidance from the word. And this would be easy if you took the word of God and addressed transgender issues from the word of God. You would say, okay, here are the two sexes, male and female, and well, that's it. That would be the end of the debate. It's like, what about these transgender Christians? They need to repent. They need to get back to reality. What about this widow who's 25 and is collecting money from the church and going around and just spending time hopping house to house? It's like, yeah, we need to stop giving her money, and she needs to take care of her own responsibility. She needs to get married, have children, and manage your own household. That's not our problem. Transgenders, that's not our problem. They need to be, if they're interested, confronted, repent, and join the proper ranks. If not, they have nothing to do with it. Okay, there we have, were we done with the reading of the text? I don't think so. For when their sensual desires, I'm in verse 11, as for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome. No, I was done with this. Yeah. I was reading all the verses. Okay. Let's go on bottom of page 2 and actually shoot through these verses now with the English Standard Version with some notes. Chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. The first word, honor, is T-I-M-A, Timma. It means to fix value, to fix the price, to assign value. In other words, assign value to these widows. It's a similar word used to when you honor your God. Assign value to your God. The pagans would honor their God. We would honor Yahweh. It's this idea of they have value, find their value, and assign them their value. And they are valuable because of who they are. And honor widows, meaning give them their due. What is due to the widows? What is due to God? Worship, honor, dedication. What is due to the widows? Financial support. It's their right to have support from their community. But who are truly widows? And that word truly is the word ontos, O-N-T-O-S in the Greek. And that word means really, actually, and truly, which again, we go back to the beginning of our class today. Well, if the woman has lost her husband, she's a widow. Right, but in this conversation, she's not actually a widow in the sense of actually, quote, widow who needs support because she's got other options. A widow who is actually a widow, we need to step in and intervene. And so, really, truly, actually, and point B, I write down to point B1, some are widows but are not destitute and alone. So these are not in need. Some are widows but have material wealth, family support, and are not in need, so they are not actually suffering as a widow. You're a widow, but you're not dealing with the consequences of being a widow, so we're not going to put you on a list of widows in need. Chapter 5, verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness, just like the book of James says, to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. You taking care and stepping up and taking responsibility for a family member is the correct order. That's the way God designed the world. That's one of the reasons why family exists. Chapter 5, verse 5. She who is truly a widow, and this, again, I begin to identify it. What does that mean? Left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. So, again, this begins to make the list right here. She is, one, alone. She is, two, praying or seeking God. The woman who is, how do you recognize a woman, a widow who is truly a widow? Well, she's alone. She set her hope in God and continues to pray. I can put this in here. Probably I should reverse order. She hopes in God. She's not hoping in, you know, some other situation. She's putting her hope in God. She has nowhere else to turn. And continues supplication. Chapter 5, verse 6. But she who is indulgent is dead even while she lives. So this is two types of widows. This is the widow who is in need, and she is the one that we're concerned about. There's another type of widow, and she is, we'll just say, luxury. And this is what you can see, the word self-indulgent. I've got it in the Greek. It's, and you can see it in the Greek box there. It's in the Greek box, living in self-indulgence. That one Greek word, living in self-indulgence. But she who is living in self-indulgence is one Greek word, spatelio, means to live riotously. It's used to say lives extravagantly or lives luxuriously. The woman who has got, the widow who has got money to burn. Now again, we're not judging someone having money, but the woman who is not praying, is not hoping in God, but has money to burn, they're going to have some Christian character. Now you can find widows in the Bible who had money. Many ladies came along and helped Paul. They supported the ministry. They opened their houses up. I assume there's going to be widows in Ephesus who have houses left to them by their husbands and their estate that the church is meeting in. They're women who have money, but they're not using it in luxury. They're using it not that they don't have nice things. They probably got nice dishes. They probably got nice wall decorations. They got a nice yard, nice home, nice clothes. But they're not living in extravagant luxury. That's what this is talking about. A great verse to capture this. In other words, self-indulgence is another way of saying this. James 5:5, point D. He uses the same word. You have lived on earth in luxury. That's the word trufeo, not this word that we're talking about. And in spatelio, which is this word here that we're looking at, which is translated, you have lived in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. In other words, people that are living, or in this case, widows who are living luxuriously without any regard to God, they're fattening themselves for the day of slaughter. Slaughter's come. You're dead even while you're living. Slaughter's coming. The greatest verse to capture this ideal is from Amos chapter 6, verse 4. Amos speaks this word in right around 760 B.C., and it fully is manifest by 721 B.C. And you can do the math. That's 40 years later. So during this is the final cycle of Israel, the last 40 years, he says this to the women. Amos chapter 6, verse 4. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs by Taylor Swift to the sound of harp. To the sound of harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. They're in the fourth generation, Joseph is in northern tribes. It's declining. It's becoming oppressive. But hey, they're on the top. They're in the elite. They're on top. Yeah, but society's collapsing. Not for me. So they're on ivory couches. They're having all the luxury. They've got the best of music. They anoint themselves with the finest oil, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those to go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. In other words, these women in 760, they're going to be the first group that is going to be taken captive by the Assyrians, those who think they are the elite. Anyway, that's that word right here. You're either this or you're living in luxury. This is this widow or the widow living in luxury with no regard to God. Chapter 5, verse 7, command these things as well so they may be without reproach. In other words, you've got Timothy, command these to the people, because reproach, dealing with ridicule from the society. It could be from the Jewish unbelievers. It could be from the pagan unbelievers. You're creating the church, and the church isn't even functioning correctly if you've got widows who are living in luxury and not being responsible. And there's five times this command and charge is told Timothy in this book. So although he's supposed to treat older men as fathers and exhort them, he's doing all of that with the command five times. You can see them written down there. Chapter 1, 3, 4, 11, 5, 7, 6, 13, and 6, 17, where he's to command and charge the people to do these things that Paul's telling him. Chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even the world is doing this. So this is like a summary of all this. Chapter 5, verse 9. Let the widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. That is what she would need to be on this list. That's the requirements, and I've got that listed right down here. And again, I've highlighted the word be enrolled right there. Or it's in chapter 9, the second word in on the Greek. It's the second word in there. This is written in business style, age restrictions, goes all the way down through like this. Chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, but reject or refuse to enroll young widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. In other words, I'm going to go to the church for help. That's fine. This is where you're at. But if you abandon and I'm going to go now to this man for help, it's like, well, you've divided it right here. Chapter 5, verse 13. Well, here's a great set of verses. I've got to try to get through this. Besides that, they learn to be idlers. Look at that word, idlers, going about from house to house. And again, that house to house could be church to church. You know, every week they're in a different church. Or house to house social settings all week long. They have little social garden parties in all these houses. And there's nothing for them to do. They got money. They're living in luxury. And so they just go from house to house and talk. Or going from church to church and talk. From house to house. And not only idlers, but because they're idlers and going from house to house just gathering information, they become gossips, taking rumors from one church to the next church or from one social setting to the other social setting. They become gossips and busybodies. Busybodies, we'll look at that word. It means to do more work than necessary. Saying what they should not. In other words, they're instead of teaching the Word of God, they're learning something different. In fact, that word, they learn, besides that, they learn to be idlers. Huge word, learn. You may want to underline it if you want to. Point one on the bottom right there underneath 5:13, the word learn is manthanousi. They're learning a false, unrealistic way of life. The word manthanousi comes from manthano, and you may recognize manthano because that is where we get the word disciple. It means to learn. To be a disciple of Jesus is to learn from Jesus. So a disciple would go to Jesus, they would be a disciple, and they would learn from Jesus, and their life would then emulate Jesus. Here's a bunch of places I've got written down in Matthew, John, Philippians, where that word manthanon is used. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. Jesus says, take my yoke, I misspelled yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Matthew 24. Now learn the parable of Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received. Paul writes about himself in Philippians 4:11, for I have learned to be content. I've been discipled in being content with what I have. Well, these widows are going from house to house. They've become idlers, and they've learned to be idlers. They've learned how to practice this lifestyle of having nothing to do except going around talking to other people, gathering information. And now instead of saying and proclaiming the word of truth, the word of life, they're proclaiming gossips. They're receiving a free ride from the church. When they are able to engage in life to lead a normal, responsible life, they learn or become a disciple of a false, disastrous lifestyle. So to go after Jesus, to learn to live like Jesus, to go ahead and become an idler, you learn a lifestyle that's not really a lifestyle. You're not being productive. You're just going entertaining yourself at other people's expense and become a busybody. And the word busybody is para-para-egio, which it comes from two words, para, all around, and ergon, which means work. We get a word energy from ergon. It's used to say, in a positive sense, work all around, or described by overdoing. They're a para-ergon. They're working, overworking. Okay, that would be a positive sense. The negative sense is spending excessive time and effort, giving effort where it does not belong, or creating things and situations that should not happen. They're going around with extra energy, extra money, extra time, creating situations that you shouldn't be spending time creating this. You're wasting, not just wasting time, you're creating problems. I mean, I can start giving you stories now. Saying things that ought not to be said, not saying Christian things. So I would advise, he said, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households. In other words, instead of becoming a problem for society and being idle and going around and just creating problems, get married, have a family, and manage your own. Now you've got something productive to do. In other words, being idle is not God's plan. Being productive is God's plan. And I put this down here, point C under 1 on page 7. To manage their own households is oikodespoteo. Two words, oikos, it means house, and despotes means lord, master. It's used to say lord or master. So to manage their own households means to be the lord of their own household. It doesn't mean they're under submission and dominated by the man. It means they're in charge. They're given the word. You now get married, have a family, and start ruling your own dominion, your own household, your own property. In other words, be responsible. And then it says, chapter 5, verse 15, for some have already strayed after Satan and started being idle. And finally, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Bottom line right here, if there's a widow and she's got a daughter, the daughter should take care of the widow. Why? So the church doesn't have to take care of the widow, because it's not the church's responsibility to care for widows. It's a family responsibility to take care of the widows. Now, if there's no family, they're destitute, okay, the church will step in and help the destitute. But we're not, the church is not going to step in and start solving everybody's problems. That's your problem. And that's a lot of advice right there. The church, it's like, how can the church help? It's like, no, this is on you. We teach the Word of God, you go solve your own problem. Well, we got a problem. Here's some advice. Go solve your problem. Can't we have the church solve our problem? No. It's like there's other avenues. The church is not a problem-solving institution. It's a teaching institution to create disciples of Jesus Christ. And within that, if you're destitute, if you need help, definitely. But the church is not the first line of defense against social problems. The church, first line of defense, is teaching the truth to avoid people getting into false doctrine. And that, again, you can see, this church is riddled with false teaching, and it possible, it doesn't make a direct connection here, but could this widow situation be part of the false teaching problem? They got false teachers, women are following the false teachers, going from house to house, saying things they shouldn't be, teaching things they shouldn't be, and it's like, shut these widows up, and you're going to cut off the source of the false teacher's food line, the supply line, because the women are busy taking care of their families instead of running around saying things they shouldn't be saying. Again, that direction, that is not a direct connection, but it's in the same book, and it's got a lot of verses. I'll pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to let us look into these things. We ask that we make correct application, that we not harden our hearts to the Word of God, nor harden our hearts to the responsibilities we have in this world. But Father, that we would let this Word lead and guide us, that we would learn, become disciples of Christ, and do the things you've called us to do in a graceful and obedient way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.